If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9. Let's take a moment and reflect on the praise and worship that took place here and think about the Lord. Are we giving our Savior the praise, honor, and glory that is acceptable for Him? Mark chapter 9. As we deal with the complexities of this world and the fact that we are dealing with a dark, twisted, evil world, it's very interesting that the Lord had put it on my heart to teach this text this morning. So, forgive the passion, because as I've said before, sometimes studying scripture for me is far more valuable, and I am not able to truly share what the Lord has blessed me with you all. So in a way, I receive the benefit, and I'm sad because I want you to have the benefit also. So let's pray and let's see what we can do here, because my desire is for the Lord to be glorified in this text. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just once again want to say thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. We ask in the name of Jesus that you will bless this message today, Father God. Please forgive me for my human nature of messing things up. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you will have mercy on us as we go through this text of Scripture, that you will be revealed, that we will understand how weak we are and how powerful you are. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin in Mark chapter 9, which is again another gospel, I know a couple weeks ago we finished the Gospel of John, and my heart has been heavy because we were finished with John and I wanted to remain in talking about our Lord. So last week we did Psalm 23, and this week we are doing Mark chapter 9. Now, why are we doing Mark chapter 9? I don't know. But the Lord has made provision for us to be able to study this text today. Now, before we go into the text, I want to make sure I give you some context and history of what has taken place before we go into our scripture. We understand that Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration. He went there with three other of his disciples. He went with Peter, he went with James, he went with John. And when he went there, he was transfigured into a glorified state where he was talking with Elijah and Moses. If you remember the story, Peter was unclear on what to say, so he just started talking. But Jesus, these three disciples got a chance to see Jesus in a glorified state, different than how he would looked on earth. They had the privilege to see Jesus as God, as Messiah, talking to two great Old Testament prophets Moses and Elijah. So, immediately after this happened, this experience took place, Jesus, Peter, James, and John come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And we're going to begin our talking here. Beginning in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, this is what it reads. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I have brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered and said to them, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." We'll stop there for a second. Jesus had no breaks in his earthly ministry. There was always something going on. You do one thing and there's another. But let's look at what took place here. Jesus and Peter, James, and John are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a long walk back to level ground, from elevated ground. I have had the privilege of going to two of the possible locations where this happened, the Mount of Transfiguration, and it is a high way up. You talk about elevating, walking on an incline. So they're coming down, and as they're coming down, what do they witness? It says here in verse 14 and 15, it says that they came back to the disciples. So they're going back to the disciples, but they saw that a large crowd was around the disciples, and there were scribes arguing with them. Now, this is not abnormal behavior. Why? Because the scribes always argued with Jesus and his disciples. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biggest adversary, the biggest antagonist to Jesus was the religious folk. It wasn't the atheist. It wasn't the Muslim. Hypothetically speaking, okay? It was the religious folk that claimed to know who God is. So these scribes are arguing with the disciples, but at this point we don't understand why they are arguing. But what does it say in verse 15? Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, saw Jesus, they were amazed and began to run up to greet him. So there was an amazement there. They're sitting there. There's an argument going on between the disciples, the scribes, some of the people. And as soon as they see that there's Jesus, they're amazed, they're in awe, and they go towards where Jesus is. They were probably there to see Jesus in the first place. If I go, how many of you know who Joel Osteen is? Hands. So all of y'all know who Joel Osteen is. Y'all don't know movies. Okay. Y'all know The Showman, but y'all don't know shows. I'm joking with you, okay? So if I say to you all that, guess what, my best friend Scarlett and I are getting a bus and we are going to go to Lakewood Church. Do you know what Lakewood Church is? What is Lakewood Church? It's Joel Osteen's church. We are going to Lakewood Church because we want to witness a service. We just want to see what the service is like. And we all get on these buses and we go. We go to Lakewood Church to see the service, but more importantly, we go to Lakewood Church to see who? To Joel Osteen. We're not there to see his assistant. You go to Grace Community Church, you're there to see. Now, you would be disappointed if you traveled two states, hundreds of miles, to show up to see someone else preach instead of him. Is that fair to say? If you're going to a concert with an artist that you like, you are there to see that artist. You're not there to see the person that is opening the show. Even though it's okay to see that person, because you know, example, Sade concert. Those of you that don't know who Sade is, she's a singer. Big in the 80s. Huh? I don't even know who that is. James Taylor? The guy from Aerosmith? Aerosmith guy? Huh? I wasn't born yet for James Taylor? So how would I know who he is? 70s. You got a friend to me? That song, the Toy Story song? Oh, you got a friend. Oh, you got a friend. Oh, okay. All right, cool. The point that I'm making is that you can be there to see the show. You're there to see a person. You're not there to see everyone else. When these people show up to the disciples, including the scribes, they are there to see Jesus. They're not there to see the disciples. And they're arguing with the disciples. Why? Because they can't argue with Jesus. When have they ever debated with Jesus and Jesus said, I got to back off. You got me there. You've checkmated me. That doesn't happen. When a pack of wolves are hunting a water buffalo, chances are they're more prone to go after who? The babies. They go after the smaller ones. They don't go and attack the king male dominant. They go after the little ones. At this point, the disciples are still the little ones. So they are arguing with the disciples because they have an opportunity to win. But when they saw Jesus, that's who they were there to see to begin with. They are amazed and they come to Jesus. Are you with me? Verse 16. And he, who is Jesus, asks, what are you discussing with them? And one in the crowd answers him, Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him into the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't do it. Oh boy. Notice something here. Jesus asks his disciples, what are you discussing? What did his disciples say? We have nothing in the text to say that they responded. You don't hear the scribes responding to Jesus. Maybe because they know they can't beat him in a debate or a discussion or an argument dealing with Bible things. So when Jesus asks his disciples are silent. But one man in the group of people that are around Jesus debating talks to Jesus. And he tells him what the problem is. Now we get a chance to see what the issue is. We get to see the origin of the argument and the source of the argument that was taking place. This man says, "Teacher," which is a show of respect to Jesus, "I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that makes him mute." But not only does it make him mute, but whenever the spirit seizes him, he falls on the ground, he foams at the mouth, he grinds his teeth, he stiffens out. How do we put this in our time now? I would say it's a very, very serious seizure-like situation. He's seizing with convulsions, foaming at the mouth. But then what happened? What does this man do? This man said, "I brought him to your disciples to cast this spirit out." But what happened? They could not do it. Now we understand why there was an argument that's taking place. The disciples are probably embarrassed. They're probably defeated. These disciples were given authority to cast out demons, and they can't do it in this situation. Oh boy. The disciples didn't answer, but this man did answer. Your disciples could not do it. Disciples could not deliver this boy from those spirits. He was possessed by a spirit that caused him to basically have seizures, to foam at the mouth, and to stiffen out. He did not have the ability to speak. Here's the thing. In the text, it says that he has a spirit that makes him mute. The Greek word means more than just that. Not only did it make him mute, but he was also deaf. He did not speak, and he could not hear. Some of us would analyze this from our deep medical experience to say that maybe because he's having seizures that it has affected his brain. He wasn't wearing a helmet. He probably was banging his head up against the ground. Because when the spirit seized him, that's what was taking place. But again, his disciples didn't explain that. The man with the son did. What does it say in verse 19? Jesus, being fully God and fully man, shows a little bit of frustration here. It says in verse 19, "And he answered and said to them, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Jesus is not just, who do you think Jesus is talking to? Some people will say, well, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus is talking to this man. This man just said, hey, this is what's matter with my son, and your disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus says, oh, you unbelieving generation. Jesus is addressing everyone in the crowd. He's addressing his disciples. He's addressing the overall crowd. He's addressing the scribes. And he's addressing the father of this boy. And he's addressing the entire nation of Israel. God talks about the nation of Israel as being a unbelieving generation. And what, anyone want to guess what book he does this in? I cannot believe, out of all the Bible studies we've went through, and this is not to any of you, this is to one person that wants to bring up a book every single day, he does not blurt out right now what book that is. What book is it? Thank you. Fine, you had your chance. Hey, mark it down. He had his chance. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 35, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5, both, and that's just a couple of them, where God addresses the nation of Israel as an unbelieving generation. How long will Jesus have to deal with these people with such little faith? So amongst the unbelieving group of people that are around Jesus, that are around his disciples, that are around, he has to show who he is. Jesus says, bring the boy to me, because none of you are qualified or have the ability to deal with this matter, because you are an unbelieving generation. Now we get to the drama. Now we get to the emotion. Verse 21. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. They're bringing the boy to Jesus, and immediately the spirit starts to act up. And he, Jesus, said to the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said to him, from childhood. I want you to understand something. Jesus doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. This boy is coming to Jesus. And the boy starts rolling around, having the seizure, foaming at the mouth. And imagine, I want you to take for a minute, imagine the heart and mind of the father. Think about this. This is your baby. This is your son. This is your child who you have literally been with every day of his or her life. But let's look at the father. The father, this is his son. It is safe to assume that this father did everything that he could do to help his son. Physicians. The scribes and the Pharisees. He's done all he could. He brings them now to Jesus' disciples, and they can't do nothing. Imagine your child going through something, and you can't help them. Think about the woman with the issue of blood. What does it say? It says that she went to doctors and spent all she had to be fixed. Excuse me. To be fixed. 12 years of emotional isolation, pain, whatever it is. She did everything that she could do. And she could not get fixed. There was no solution. There was no treatment. Look at this man as Jesus is standing there. He's standing probably with Jesus. He's amongst all these people. Here comes his son, and his son begins to display what the father has experienced every single day since he has been a child, since he has been a baby. He's feeling this. And imagine a father's heart. since childhood. Jesus asks him, how long has he been like this? Because it's almost a situation where you're sitting at the doctor, how long have you had this? And I think that Jesus is attempting to possibly have the man acknowledge the fact that this has been going on forever. How long has this been happening? It's been happening since he's a child. Does the Bible say that he did all he could? No. But it would be okay to say that, you know, maybe he did. Maybe he took him to doctors. Maybe he took him to witch doctors and those people. Maybe he took him to the Jewish religious elites. And now he's taking him to Jesus. And his disciples can't do nothing. Even though he's gotten word that his disciples have been casting out spirits. But now they can't cast them out in this one. Since childhood. Verse 22. The father continues, It has often thrown him both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. In other words, this demon attempted to destroy this child by having him convulse in such a way to let him into fire. Let him into water. So you can imagine that the father has spent time constantly watching over his son to make sure that this episode doesn't take place, so that his son does not drown in the water. He pulls his son out of the water so he doesn't burn alive. He pulls him out of the fire. Can you see it? Can you imagine being able to never had a really strong night of sleep because you never know when this might happen? This man is tired. You could say this man is defeated. I'm tired. It's been happening since childhood. The spirit has attempted to destroy my son by having him convulse into fire. And as I'm trying to pull him out of the fire, he's convulsing and fighting with me and stiffening up, and I can't even control him. And then the spirit tries to toss him in the water where he drowns, and I pull him out of that. All of this conversation is happening all while his son is going through the episode. Do you see it? It's chaotic. Are you all with me? They're bringing the boy to Jesus. And he acknowledges the fact that there is nothing that can be done. The scribes, I brought them to the religious folks, they failed. I probably brought them to doctors, they failed. I brought them to your disciples, fail. But the Father says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus' answer, some people think it's mocking, but Jesus' answer is this, verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus questions the Father with, if you can. Lord, if you can help me in my situation. I've done everything else. I've gone to everybody else, but if you can, help me. And Jesus is saying, well, if I can. If I can? You serious? All things are possible. Everything is possible to him who believes. I'm going through. I've got surgery next week. I'm down on my luck. I believe in Jesus. So are you telling me that anything is impossible when I believe in Jesus? Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So what do we understand about the Greek word of believe? The word believe, whoever believes in him will not perish, have everlasting life. It's the same word as what he's using here. All things are possible to those who believe. Well, wait a minute, Luan. Don't the demons believe? Yes, they do. Doesn't Muslims believe in Jesus? Yes, they do. Does that mean that they too inherit eternal life? No. Why? Because we're talking about different belief. I believe that this mic is going to stay on until we turn it off or the batteries run out. I believe that if I continue breathing, I'm not going to suffocate. I believe that if everything turns out the way I hope it does, that tomorrow will be Monday. That belief is fine. That's surface. That's not the belief we're talking about here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes becomes 100% dependent upon, that is your master, that is your Lord, belief. You cannot function without him, belief. So what we say here is that Jesus is saying all things are possible to those who believe. Believe what? Believe that you're going to help me out of my circumstances? Believe you're going to help me with this situation? It could, but I think it's deeper than that. Those who believe, because those who believe have eternal life. So you must believe Jesus is. He is the great I am. You must believe that. It's not about you just believing in God for your materialism. You know how many churches do that? We're going to name and claim it, and we are going to believe that you are going to get that multi-million dollar house. Fine. Do that. That's not what saves you. When you say Jesus is Lord, that means he is the master of your entire being. Not Jesus take the wheel. Jesus, you are the vehicle. When Jesus is Lord of your life, the master of your life, that is what it means to believe. So when Jesus says this to the man, he says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes that I am the great I am. That I am the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is coming. In John, turn to John chapter 11. I know we were just there. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 40. John chapter 11, verse 40. Remember this, is dealing with Mary and Martha. Lazarus has died. John chapter 11, verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And right after that, the stone is rolled back. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you will have eternal life. If you believe, all things are possible. It's different than just believing in the historical Jesus. Back to Mark chapter 9. Jesus says that all things are possible to him who believes. Remember the setting. The boy is being brought to Jesus and he is having this seizure. He is having this attack. He is foaming at the mouth. He's probably just rolling all over the place. He's uncontrollable. And this is happening. And the father probably is heartbroken every single time it happens. And Jesus is standing there. And he says that all things are possible to them who believe. The man gives the most human answer that we all should be able to recognize. What does the father say? Verse 24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief. We're talking about faith here. There are times in our life where, guess what? Things are going great and it's okay for us to believe. But whenever a small little issue gets in the way, we immediately stop believing. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, the father didn't cry that out. He said, I believe, help my unbelief, as his son is convulsing, having the seizure. I believe, I brought my son to you. That's how you know I believe. But help my unbelief, because guess what? All the times that I have tried, all the hours that I spent researching and trying to figure out what's going on, there has been no result. I want to stand out on faith, but I am weak. Because of my humanity, I am weak. How many of you can relate to this? For those of you that can, I'm happy for you. There are times in our lives where we understand, we stand in faith, but as soon as something hits us, we manage to just fall apart. And you know what? It's okay. We can fall. We're human. The father's crying out in a loud voice this thing, I believe, help my unbelief. I've done everything that I can do. I've prayed for that person for years and they still haven't come to you. I've prayed to be delivered from this situation, from this illness, and I still have it. I've come to you. I've served you. I've asked you to help me. And I hear nothing. I see nothing. I give up. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Yes, I believe. But I have unbelief in me. My faith is not strong enough. Guess what? Your faith will never be strong enough without him. You think that your faith is strong enough for you to stand on your own? Do you think that for some reason you have some type of biblical understanding where you could be able to stand on faith on your own? It's a lot different when it hits you. See, it's one thing to say, we're going to pray for that, and the Lord's going to provide as I sit there and I drive my Bentley Rolls Royce. Is it Bentley Rolls Royce? Is that two different cars or one? Well, I put them together. They're two cars, okay? As I'm driving my Bentley Rolls Royce into my $600,000 house, okay? And I'm sitting there telling you, hey, don't worry about it. The Lord's going to provide. He's going to be all right. Yeah, it's easy to say that when you're not sitting there with your back up against the wall, your lights are about to get turned off. It's not easy to say that when you're dealing with somebody with a mental disability that causes you to wonder, Lord, what's going on? I can't help. It's easy for somebody outside to give counsel while you're in it. When you're in the gutter, and the water that you bathe with is the water that you drink, is the same water that you cook with. When you're in the gutter, it's different. That's why I have issue with people jumping up and having something to say about something they never experienced. Lord, when we say within our hearts, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe in you as God. But Lord, there's parts of me that I doubt every single day, and I don't know what to do. You may think, how dare me? I've been a member of the church for 30 years. I should know better. How dare him? He's been a pastor. He should know better. Wrong. Wrong. We're all on the same plate. Your humanity, the fact that you were born into sin, you will not have a perfect faith. Do you understand that? So yes, you may stand and say, glory to God, I don't have that problem because I figured it out. No, you didn't. You better praise God. He had mercy on you to not rock your world like he did Job. We arrogant Christians. I was watching a movie. Okay, so here we go again. There's a movie called Rocky. Have any of you heard of that? Some of you have, okay. How many have not heard of Rocky? Really? Okay. Well, there was a filmmaker that decided to bring the Rocky storyline back. And if you all remember in Rocky 4, there was, or Rocky 1, 2, 3, and 4, the same character, his friend, his first enemy, now his friend, Apollo Creed. Okay? Apollo Creed is killed in part 4 of Rocky. Well, the filmmakers decided to bring Apollo back in a way to where his son now is a boxer. The movie's called Creed. Have you heard of that? For those of you that didn't, there's a movie out called Creed, which is about Apollo Creed's son, and he's mentored by the great Rocky Balboa. They came up with two movies. In fact, there's about to be Creed 3 coming out pretty soon. Now, I watched, by accident, Creed 2 again this week. And what I loved about the movie is that he got beat up, and then he's training. And when he's training, it's like, man, you want to go out there and you want to do the same thing. You're all motivated because they got the music playing and you see the progression from him going from one level to another level. And he's strong and he's big and he's roar, you know, and he looks like he's going to knock the person out. Do you see the image? He's trained in such a way to where it seems like he's indestructible. But then he gets in the ring. For those of you that know boxing, MMA, they train for months, and then they get in the ring, and all of a sudden, what do they have that gets in the way of all that training, that gets in the way of all of that look good? They have their opponent. And guess what? Their opponent is ready. And guess what? Their opponent will knock them down. All this training, Oh, I was ready. Now I'm ready to go, man. Let's do this. Let's go. I'm ready to, you know. And then you get in the ring, boom, down. Sleep, just. Right? What's the point of that story? The Lord gives us His Word. We train and we study His Word. We are okay with studying His Word. We get joy in studying His Word. And you might be like Denzel Washington in the movie The Book of Eli. He has the whole Bible memorized. You watch that movie? Yeah. The whole Bible memorized. You might be that. It doesn't mean, number one, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, it doesn't. Let's see how good your training is when you get in the ring. Have you applied life application? Can you share this with people? And what happens when a trial comes? Jesus talks about this in the seeds. Some seeds grow and they're excited about growing, but once life gets in the way, they just shrivel up and just die. How are you in controversy? How are you when you jump into the ring? I have buddies, I have friends that I know right now that are seminary trained, can sit there and out-talk me in any type of theological discussion. They can even start quoting scripture with the Greek and Hebrew text. I know one guy, his name will forever remain nameless, that used to come to class and he would sit there with his Bible open like this, but it wasn't an English Bible. It was a Greek text. And he would sit there. He was just big and bad. Like, he had that kind of person. That's not, you know. Yeah, so, well, actually, that word doesn't. Man, please. You don't know nothing when you're in the field. Anybody can play chess. You can't play chess on clock. If you're timed in chess, can you play as well? How many of you know what chess is? It's not checkers. You get checkmate in three. You get checkmate in three moves when you're on the clock. See, it's pressure. Sometimes we think we have it all figured out until we get that big hit, and then we have no defense. The buddy that I have, the people that I know that study from that, they don't know how to pastor a church. They don't know how to even teach the Bible. They're biblical nerds. You know, you ever have a doctor that knows all the lingo but can't talk to you? Just very, everything is numbers and books. Mary, I know you know what I'm talking about. You got a lot of doctors you probably work with that don't know how to deal with people. They don't have what they call bedside manner. The point that I'm making is when it comes to trials coming into your life, can you stand? Can you stand? This man says, I believe in you, but help my unbelief. My faith is not there yet. And Jesus does not rebuke him for saying that. Don't you see? He rebuked the people saying, you unbelieving generation. But he didn't rebuke this man for saying, I believe, help my unbelief. Are you honest with God? God, I love you, but this is where I lack. Help me. Verse 25, 26. When Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing himself into a terrible convulsions, it came out and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. That seizure was so severe that when the spirit left him, people thought that he died. But what happened? 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. Where is our faith? It's okay to have faith when things are good. Where's our faith? You ever notice that right now, all of you are here? For those of you that were in church in 2001, I can assume the churches were packed after 9/11. When a tragedy takes place or something happens, people are here ready to go. Faithful. But yet the faith leaves after a while. Or maybe there was no faith at all. But where's our faith? Are we praying for something or someone and it hasn't happened yet? Have we had faith to continue? Do we believe the true and right sovereignty of God? Do you believe that God is in control of all things? Do you believe in His sovereignty? You understand that we're not going to develop a perfect life. We're not going to have perfect living. There's no way. There's no way that we could be able to do that. There's going to be times when we're going to have to figure things out. There's going to be some times that we are going to have to move without that tingly voice in our head. And if there's a tingly voice, if there's a tingly voice in your head and it's against the Bible, no. I don't think that's from God. As we talked about before in Bible study, when someone says that I feel far away from God because sometimes I just don't feel Him, we have to be careful with that. What is faith? What does Hebrews 11 say about faith? Anyone? I'm sorry? You want to say it? Huh? Substance of the old Lord. You know what? Time out. Ramon, I'm sitting here singing, oh yeah, glory, 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 and all of a sudden, now you can't talk? I'm messing with you. You know I'm messing with you. I'm messing with Ramona. I always mess with her. Yes, the substance that you hold for, the evidence of things unseen. Guess what? Faith is having faith in something that you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You don't know what's going to happen. That's what faith is. It's easy for me to have faith that I'm going to be able to pay my bills because I get paid tomorrow. That's easy. Oh, I have faith. I believe. Yeah, you believe to wait until tomorrow. So we understand faith. This man was lacking in his faith like we all lack in our faith. Sometimes in life we will not have everything figured out. Nothing is made perfect for us to have a perfect situation. We will never develop a great faith without being in Christ. And Christ is the one that's holding us down. But we must understand in life that God will have His glory. He will be glorified. Do you understand that? How many of you don't understand that? Let's do it for the sake of time. Job, go and turn your books to your Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter 19. If y'all remember the story of Job, in the first chapter, this poor man lost everything. Job lost his wealth. He lost his comfort. He lost his own health. He lost his children. He lost his wife. All this happened very quickly. Matter of fact, the scripture says, while the one person is giving him bad news about one thing, he's getting bad news about another thing. And while that person's still talking, this happened within minutes. How do you lose your wealth? How do you lose your children? How do you lose your livestock? All within a couple minutes. And then your wife, For those of you that say happy wife, happy life, if he would have paid attention to her, it would have been a problem because she told him to curse God and die. I don't think that statement applies to this particular text. But now he has sores, he's sick, he has sores all over his body, nobody wants to be around him, his friends come and visit him and they just sit there with him, they ain't even got nothing to say, because they don't know what to say, and then they start trying to figure out why this man that the Bible called righteous is now going through these matters. But what is Job chapter 19, beginning in chapter 25, what does it say? Job says this, "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." In other words, the Hebrew text here, when it says, "As my skin is destroyed, as my body is being torn or ripped apart," that's what the Hebrew means. So Job, even in all that he's going through, had to bury all of his kids, had to deal with his wife that's telling him to curse God and die, having lost all of his livestock, all of his wealth, is now an outcast. He says what? "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him. He will stand on this last day, and even as my skin, my body is torn apart, my body is rotting, I will see him with this rotting body. God will be glorified." Job does not get to have the privilege of being explained to God why this happened. If you read the book of Job, God never explains why this happened to Job. But God will be glorified. Sometimes our faith will be challenged. It is okay to ask God, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I don't understand this, help me understand it." There's nothing wrong with you asking God that. But understand this, at the end of it all, God will be glorified. Jesus will be glorified. Jesus is Lord. That's what matters more than anything. And if you take your mind and your heart and you prepare it to say, "Jesus, you are Lord. You are master of my life." I'm not saying that you're going to have easier things to deal with, but understand you must hang on to that anchor, to that lifeboat that Jesus is. And don't be afraid to talk to God. He has time for your problems. He wants you to. As it said later on in Mark, it says that this when the disciples asked, "Why weren't we able to deliver this boy?" Jesus says that this had to happen through prayer. There must be time with God. You cannot do things on your own. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Understand this, all glory, honor, and power is to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And understand that we are 100% dependent on him, as a newborn babe is 100% dependent on the one that is holding him or her. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief."